I want to invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 4 as we read verses 1 through 4. Jeremiah 4, 1 through 4. Pew Bible, it's on page 650. If you return, O Israel, says the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your abominations from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and in uprightness, the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your doings. There was a group known as the Vogues, and they had a famous song that some of you might recall. There is someone walking behind you. Turn around, look at me. There is someone watching your footsteps. Turn around, look at me. I'm not going to get anyone else to join in. Come on. Rather than sing the whole thing, I will, though. There is someone who really needs you. Here's my heart in my hand. Turn around. Look at me. Understand. Understand that there's someone who will stand beside you. Turn around. Look at me. And there's someone to love and guide you. Turn around. Look at me. Oh, I've waited, but I'll wait forever for you to come to me. Look at someone who really loves you. Turn around. Look at me. That song popped into my head as soon as I read this passage some weeks ago, and the title popped into my head, Turn Around. So there you are, the unfortunate recipients of my weird brain. But it does have some connection, in a strange kind of way, to this passage. We're in the beginning of the season of Lent, as was mentioned earlier. This past Wednesday was Ash Wednesday. It's the 6 weeks prior to Easter, minus weekends. It's a time of remembrance and reflection. Remembrance of God's blessings and God's care, and reflection upon not only our relationship with God, but our relationships with others, and for we who are Christian especially, our relationships with fellow Christians. It is a time of renewal, a time set aside where the hope is that we might experience some sense of revival within our own spirits and our own hearts and our own minds. And with this in mind, I think it's appropriate for us to think about and to see what is needed for true renewal. And the acceptance of that Easter message and Easter event toward which we move, but something that has been promised, that redemption and renewal by God throughout the Scriptures. As we do so, I think we should reflect on the message of one of the great prophets, Jeremiah, and perhaps maybe hear a renewed call from God through Jeremiah and his message. Now, in chapter 4, at this particular point in Jeremiah's speech, he begins this call with a reminder of the covenant with God. In fact, in verse 1, in verse 1a, we read, if you would return, O Israel, says the Lord, to me you should return. To return here is related to the covenant that God had initially made with the people and calls repeatedly throughout the scriptures and throughout their history, come back, come back, turn around, return to me. It's related to earlier words about allowing the pagan shrines to remain. And in many instances, the people practiced a syncretistic approach. They began incorporating in their history the worship of other gods within their own worship. It carries with it the idea, though, of changing your present loyalties, this call here to return to God, changing your present loyalties to things which take you away from a proper relationship to God, and to turn back to the former loyalty, which is to the Lord. It is a call to remember the one in whom they had decided to trust, the one that they had decided to follow, and to make a decision as to who or what is most important in their lives. Other things that keep them from God, or faithfulness to that covenant to come back once again. So God says, if you would return to me, a decision has to be made. If you would return to me, he says, that is to God alone, to me you should return. Sounds simple, does it not? But it is a deep decision that affects all of life, not just religious life. The word here, when he says, return to me, you should return, is the Hebrew word shuv. That word means to repent or to come back, to return all the way back. Use an example here. Let's say we're exiting now and getting ready to go to lunch. Not yet. And we all go out in the parking lot and we decide that we're going to go to Sweet Peas and eat lunch. And Jane has decided she's going to pick up, McLean has decided she's going to pick up everybody's lunch. In other words, that's about as likely to happen as us leaving now, right? No. So we get in our cars and we go out and turn down on Highway 86. About the time we get near the fire station, we notice that there's some activity out in front of the fire station. And the guys, it turns out that they're cleaning the equipment and all. But we stop, we get out, and we look. Then somebody says, wait a minute, we've got to beat the other folks to Sweet Peas. So let's go. We get back into our cars, and most of us would think, okay, I'm going to get in the car, and now I'm going to continue on to Sweet Peas. But we're not doing that. We're going to function by this Hebrew idea of shub, to return, to come all the way back. So we would turn around and we'd come back to the parking lot and start again. This time we get across the bridge and around the curve, and Hazel decides that she needs to stop and grab something at her house, and so we all stop and get out and wait for Hazel. She gets back in her car, and guess what? We come all the way back to the parking lot, and we start again. And we do that every time. I know it's not very efficient, or doesn't seem to be, but we do that every time until we finally make the journey without side trips, without getting distracted. That's the idea behind the word shuv. That is to come all the way back to God. Don't come part of the way back. But God says, return to me all the way. Turn around from what you're doing. Turn around from those other things that distract and come all the way back to me. And let's continue this journey together. In other words, it's more than mere lip service to God. It's a dedicated effort. A dedicated effort. And not just once, but each and every time we get distracted, we turn aside, we turn away. If you return, O Israel, says the Lord, to me you should come back. Return. He continues on to emphasize conditional statements. All of these are conditions. If, then, if then. So we do have a responsibility here to make a decision. And we find verses 1b through verse 2a form this sense of conditions. If you remove your abominations, the abominations at that time were seen as idolatrous practices, anything that had become an idol and took precedence over God. If you will remove your abominations from my presence, that is, if you will stop doing those things that distract, and do not waver. In other words, don't be half-hearted. Don't try to do them half-heartedly, but do them completely. Yeah. I'll do better for a little while, but no. It's a wholehearted attempt. And if you swear as the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in uprightness, God then promises. But notice, to take that oath, to live our lives by the oath of covenant with God, was a very serious, and is a very serious thing. Among the Israelites, oath-taking was extremely serious. When you swore by this oath, you put all of your being into it. You promised all of yourself in truth and in justice and in uprightness. But you also were acknowledging the covenant with God. You're swearing as the Lord lives. That's a recognition of the covenant. That there is agreement that you will accept God and His sovereignty. If you do these things truthfully and sincerely, removing your abominations, returning to God, he says, then God's promise will be realized. If not, it won't be. As a follow-up to these, Jeremiah uses two figures to plead with the people, to exhort the people, recognizing that if repentance is to be real, if that return is to truly be sincere, sometimes it might be painful. It might cost. It's not all pleasantry. Far too often we in the church seek to sanitize the call of God and make it easy. But as I'm constantly reminding folks and as I constantly remind students, especially when we're dealing with New Testament things, we all think that it's nice and neat and easy. Love Jesus and everything will be great. But when you really start looking at what is taught, it's not easy at all. It's difficult to love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you, to turn the other cheek. Although I used to say, well, once you did that, you ran out of cheeks and all bets were off. But it's not easy to do those things. And so here he is also saying, it is not easy. It is not easy. Repentance might be painful. And Jeremiah uses one agricultural example and a religious example. The first is fallow ground. Fallow ground. Ground which is unplowed, that has become hardened by the sun, or covered with weeds and bushes and must be cleared. Before it can be useful, such ground must be cleared and broken up. Anyone who has a garden or anyone who has a farm knows that that ground has to be broken up and prepared properly. In Israel, the people were the fallow ground. The fallow ground of unconfessed sin, of impure worship, of a non-committal way of living toward God. Rather than being productive believers, what had happened is that the thorns of impure worship and lives committed more to other things which cut back on true worship and interfered with commitment and dedication to God had overtaken Israel, had overtaken the people. all of the other things have choked out faithful relationships, Jeremiah recognizes. Faithful relationships with God, just as surely as thorns and weeds choke out the good seed and the good plants. And so he says, break up your fallow ground. Do not sow among those thorns, those weeds, those other things that distract, but rather prepare yourselves, prepare your hearts, prepare your lives. I'm sure that many could attest to, but I'm going to pick on Dr. DeVinny, since he's here this morning, with his garden. He knows very well when to break up the ground, when to prepare it, and if he doesn't do it every year, what happens? No tomatoes, no okra, no potatoes, nothing. It's not something that's a one and done thing, is it? No, it's something that has to be done over and over and over again. And attention has to be paid to weeding. That's W-E-E-D-I-N-G, not a mispronunciation of reading. Constant weeding to take out the thorns, to take out the weeds, to remove those things that grow back and encroach upon the plants. It's the same thing with a relationship with God. Those things that we weed out for a while and then they start creeping back in and take us away. And so, first he says, it might be painful and it might be uncomfortable to give up some of those things. But if they distract and they keep you from growing in God, they need to be done. He then speaks of the religious practice of circumcision, the sign of the covenant with Abraham and God, and with all of Abraham's descendants. Circumcision was an external requirement for membership in the covenantal community. But Jeremiah says to be part of the true people of God is not just an outer thing, an outer sign. It's an inner circumcision, a circumcision of the heart, a radical change at the center of our being, an inner transformation, something that will express itself in a cutting away of those peripheral things that take us away spiritually. Those things which keep us from being faithful to God in worship and in daily living. Circumcision of the heart, the seat of the deepest intellectual, moral, and religious decisions, was not emotionality. Rather, it was a sign of true wisdom. There are two primary prerequisites that we find throughout the Scriptures and other places for wisdom are, first, a receptive spirit, willing to listen to words of wisdom from God. And secondly, a diligent search, a cry for insight, and a diligent search and pursuit of insight. One ancient rabbi, Bar Kappara, was once asked this question: what is the succinct text upon which all the essential principles of Judaism may be considered to hinge? Bar Kappara replied that the first principle upon which all of our work and hope must rest and depend is Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. This is not only true of Judaism, that wisdom involves an ardent search for God daily, but it is the spiritual basis of our Christianity as well. God is to be taken into account in all aspects of life, not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but each and every day. We're not to limit the thought of God to just special places and special seasons. God and the worship of God are not electives in the school of life. He is to be acknowledged in every area and not be neglected, especially when it comes to worship. Jeremiah then says, if you do these things, then there will be glory from God. But then, ever the realist, he gives us the alternative. If you do not, there will be ruin. Jeremiah was not one of those rose-colored glasses kind of folks. He was not a starry-eyed sentimentalist. Jeremiah was actually a rather hard-headed realist. And he tells of God's wrath if his love and his grace are spurned. Now, this wrath, this judgment is not vindictive. It is what one writer called angry love. God doesn't rejoice or just shrug his shoulders when he's rejected by those to whom he has given grace. In a matter of weeks, we will remember that those shoulders carried a cross and carried our sins on Good Friday. We often forget that judgment's the flip side of the coin of grace. And if we do not want to face ruin, we must choose to return. So, as we think about repentance and returning to our first loyalty, and not just on Sundays, the question comes up, what is true repentance? Well, first of all, in good Jewish fashion, I'll tell you what it's not. It is not mere regret or remorse. Repentance is not simply regretting that you did it or you got caught. It is not perfunctory ritualism. What it is a real return to God that involves the repudiation of idols, whatever they may be. It involves a deep recognition of God and His lordship and sovereignty. It involves a true and sincerely meant revision and rearrangement of life, not just on Sundays, but on Mondays and Tuesdays and beyond. And repentance and returning all the way back to God rather than other things is the only way to find the meaning and the relationship of life that we were meant to have, which God wishes for you and for me, and which He offers for us, especially in that first Easter. Though throughout the biblical text we find God has been offering redemption and grace and relationship throughout our history. And it is God who says, if you would, turn around and look at me. May we pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the continual reaching out to us that you give. Help us as we live our daily lives to remember that relationship with you is not just something that's done on special occasions or once a week, but rather it is a commitment and a dedication to a life that is lived with you and a journey that is never alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 480, Only Trust Him. As we stand and as we sing, the altar is open if you would make any decision. But hopefully, if nothing else, the altar of our hearts will be opened. Number 480, Only Trust Him.